Our Bible reading today is Genesis 5. Genesis 5. Hear the word of our God. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived was 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 15 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And he had walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless the reading to our ears and to our hearts. Just bear with me for a quick second. I have microphone issues, so I'm just muted for a minute. The collar of my shirt was hitting it all the time. The sermon I'm about to read is a sermon penned by Pastor Ted Gray. He is a retired minister in the URC North America. He served the URC in Oak Lawn, Illinois, and he's now retired. Together with his wife, Karen, he now lives in Crown Point, Indiana. Dear congregation of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, have you noticed that we live in a very impersonal world? We are often known not by our name, but by an identification number. Frequently in Canada, we are known by our social security number. The number is often asked for when you do bank transactions or any kind of paperwork. To the government, you seem to be just a number. Your name is not even mentioned in some cases. That was driven home to me a few years ago when I renewed a magazine subscription. The invoice instructed me to put my account number on the check and not my name. The account number was huge. I have right here, I'll read it for you, how long that account number was. DRA 596001Y174 360. What a crazy number. But for that magazine, that was my identity. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, rather than this being the exception to the rule, this is now par for the course here in North America. But I'm sure that you noticed, as we are reading through the names of this genealogy from Genesis chapter 5, we get a totally different picture. God knows each person by name. Sometimes you ask, why are there such lengthy, detailed genealogies in Scripture? Well, let me tell you, there are many reasons, but the main reason is that the genealogies point to us, to the lineage of us and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. God had promised Adam and Eve that a Redeemer would be born from a woman, and this Redeemer would crush the serpent, he would crush the devil. The eternal Christ was born in human flesh from the lineage of Seth, and those descendants of Seth are listed in this chapter. But not only does this chapter point us to the human lineage of Jesus, giving us a record of history, this genealogy and others like it remind us that God knows each individual by name. If you have a unique name like Mahalalel, which can sometimes be a tongue twister to us, you can be sure that it's not a tongue twister to the Lord. He knows all the names of his people, whether they are bland, like something short like Ted or John, or whether they are more challenging, as some of the Dutch and other ethnic names can be. We see that not only in a genealogy such as the one before us, but we see it in many other scriptures as well. Consider how the Lord addressed Moses in Exodus 33, when Moses was at the burning bush. The Lord said, "You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." We see the personal nature of God knowing us by name. Again, in Isaiah 45, where the Lord speaks to the king of Persia, King Cyrus, and he says, "I am the Lord who calls you by name." Likewise, in the New Testament, we find Jesus calling people by name, surprisingly many of them, including Zacchaeus, who probably never expected that Jesus would see him perched in a tree and call him by his name. The people in this genealogy are descendants of Seth. And who was Seth, kids? You know, right? Seth was born to Adam and Eve after Cain murdered their son, Abel. The genealogy contains the names of many who were godly, even though they lived in an ungodly era. They lived in the days leading up to and including to the days of Noah. That was a time of great wickedness, a time so wicked that Jesus used that era as a reference to the evil in the last days just before his return. He said in Matthew 24, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Yet even in that wicked society, in the days of Noah, God had a remnant of faithful believers on earth. And the same is true today. As we see our society grow increasingly secular and anti-Christian, we often feel outnumbered, and we often feel overwhelmed. We know that Jesus spoke about the broad road which leads to destruction and the narrow path that leads to life, which few will find. We know that he asked a rhetorical question, "When the Son of Man comes," speaking of his second coming, "will he find faith on earth?" That's in Luke 18. As we look at the wickedness of our culture, the decline of Christianity, the apostasy that is rampant not only in our culture, but also in many churches, we may feel outnumbered. Don't we feel like that a little bit? Yet, this genealogy reminds us that God will always have a remnant of believers on earth, and he will know his people by name, just as he did in the days of Noah. But since we live in a corrupt world and a corrupt culture that is overwhelmingly anti-Christian, it is easy to forget this, isn't it? Often we forget God's remnant and feel like Elijah felt. Okay, kids, do you recall that when he was on the run from wicked Queen Jezebel, he was in great anxiety, even to the point of asking the Lord to call him home. That's how anxious he was. He hid out in a cave where the Lord appeared to him and asked, "What are you doing here, there, Elijah?" The Lord asked that. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." But the Lord put an end to Elijah's pity party. Although Elijah thought he was the only one left, the Lord reminded him in 1 Kings 19, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." And a genealogy like this in Genesis 5 reminds us that God always has a remnant of believers, even in an exceptionally wicked culture. God has his people on earth today, just as he did in the days of Noah, and just as he as the days of Elijah. What an incredible comfort this is to us. This passage also reminds us that because God knows his people by name, he meets their needs in a personal and often unique way. Although we are not given details of these people's lives, we can be sure that through the centuries that they lived, God was faithful to each one of them, sustaining them and knowing them by name. This is always how it is with the Lord. Consider how Elijah was cared for as the Lord sent ravens at one point to feed him during a severe famine. Later on, the Lord had Elijah stay with the widow at Zarephath. The famine was still raging. There was a great drought across the land that had destroyed the crops. You know the story. The widow had absolutely nothing in her house except a little jar of oil and a small jar of flour. Both were almost out. Very little in the pantry, we would say. But Elijah assured the widow that the Lord would provide oil and flour to last as long as it was needed, and that is exactly what happened. We may think at times that such personal care was only for the people in the biblical area, not for us. But if you think about it, and if you look back on your life, you will see that God cares for you and me in a very personal way, and often provides for his people in unique ways that only he could use. I was reminded of that fact many years ago while serving a church in Vermont. Well, that's not me, the minister that wrote this sermon. One of the young women in the congregation in her early 20s moved from my congregation to another congregation to Columbia, South Carolina. But shortly after arriving there, she experienced severe stomach cramps. The doctor whom she went to see told her not to worry about it and assured her that she would soon feel better. But in reality, her appendix was ready to burst. And it did burst. Time elapsed, and she trusted the doctor's prognosis, but that by the time she was admitted to the intensive care unit of the hospital in Columbia, she was on the brink of death. The elders and I heard about the girl's condition on Saturday night. So on Sunday morning, before the congregational prayer, I gave an update on her condition. It was August and we had visitors in church and also relatives of members in the congregation. Not unlike here in Kelowna when we have many guests and tourists in the summer visiting our church. Immediately after church, some of the visitors came up to me and asked to be introduced to the girl's dad. I had already explained that her mom had flown to Columbia, but that her dad, who was a dairy farmer, could not leave the farm and was not able to leave the farm until he got further help. They explained to me that they were from Columbia, and they had friends who were nurses at that very hospital where this young woman was, and that they could help. The visitors from South Carolina turned out to be such a great blessing to the family. They helped the mother find a good place to stay, and she was there for more than a month while her daughter was recovering. They provided hospitality for her. Their friends who worked in the hospital kept a special close eye on the girl. Their pastor visited the girl several times and prayed with her for her recovery. Now, what is the likelihood of that happening, right? We would say with our human minds. In the sea of humanity, how many people from Columbia, South Carolina, go to a small town in Vermont? A little side note for those who don't know, and neither did I have to look it up. Columbia is 869 miles away from Vermont. And they probably know that out there, but we don't. And that's almost 1,400 kilometers. That's quite a distance. What is the likelihood that those tourists would be in church on that given Sunday? What is the mathematical probability that they would have friends, close friends, who worked as nurses in that very hospital where the girl was in critical condition in the intensive care unit? Humanly speaking, this is all very extremely unlikely. And the world laughs at it and calls it karma. But as Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. God knew the girl's name. He knew the names of the tourists who were in Vermont. He knew the entire situation. He knew the need for encouragement for the mother who was there with her daughter in the intensive care unit. And so there should be no surprise that the same God who provides uniquely for those who lived in the days of Noah and for Elijah when Elijah thought he was the only godly person around, he still provides uniquely in wondrous ways for his people whom he knows by name today. So let's now look at what our identity is then. Number one, our days are written in God's book. Number two, the faithfulness and patience of God. Number three, the necessity of saving faith in Christ alone. This genealogy also reminds us that all the days ordained for us to live are known by God and are actually written in His book before one of them comes into being. We have some very old people in this genealogy. Not only do we read of Methuselah, the oldest man in the history of the world, but perhaps you noted that Seth also lived 912 years. Kenan lived 910 years, and Jared lived 962 years. But with the exception of Enoch, all of them died. The reality of death is stated repeatedly in this genealogy. Our lives are not that long today. And some of us older members here in this congregation are thankful for that. Let me tell you, getting old is often not fun when the aches and pains set in. Those long years were experienced before the time of the flood. After the flood, things started to change already with Moses, as we can read in his eloquent prayer recorded in Psalm 90. Our days are but 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. But even then, it often happens that people don't even live that long. We all know parents who have the heartbreak of losing a young child, or losing a baby of only 2 days old, or just a few hours, or stillborn, or a miscarriage. Also, the news reminds us time and again of those who are killed suddenly in tragic accidents. We do not understand why, yet our comfort is in knowing that God has numbered our days and our years, and He has written them in His book long before we were even born. Psalm 139 reminds us of that. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Lorraine Buettner, in the book entitled Immortality, describes how every life is a completed picture in God's sight. We might not understand how that can be, especially when a child dies in infancy, or a person in the prime of life suddenly dies, or a person in the prime of. But although we do not understand why God completes that picture, when we would like so much more added to that picture, it should always give us comfort, because we know our sovereign God controls our longevity. I once visited a widow whose daughter had recently died. I have read and can certainly understand that the hardest death to deal with is the death of one of your children. You feel like the normal order is inverted. You feel like everything is out of place. We usually expect that we will outlive our children. And when the opposite happens, there is profound parental grief. And she was grieved, to be sure. But she did not grieve as those who have no hope. She missed her daughter greatly, of course, But she said, God ordained all the days for her to live before one of them came to be. So she said, how then can I be upset with God's timing? If God saw her life as a complete picture and called her home to himself, then I need to rest in his faithfulness, trusting that he always does what is right. Complete picture. When I left her house, I realized, as often I have, that those in the pew who suffer often minister to me far more than I can minister to them. I noticed what a great comfort we have in knowing that all the days ordained for us to live were written in God's book before one of those days even came to be. And every life, from the briefest life to the longest life, is a completed picture in the sight of our sovereign and loving God. And what a beautiful thing she said. If God saw her life as a complete picture, then who am I to criticize? What a comfort. Beautiful. Now, let's switch gears and talk about the faithfulness and patience of God. This genealogy also shows us that God, way in the beginning, promised Adam and Eve that a Redeemer would come from the line of the woman. When Cain murdered Abel, the Lord blessed Adam and Eve with Seth. It would be through the line of Seth that the Redeemer would come. And yet, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, would not be born until the fullness of time. And the fullness of time would be a long time later. Yes, millennia after this genealogy was written. Throughout the genealogy, indeed, throughout the millennia of all history, God is faithful and God is patient. We read of God's faithfulness and patience throughout the scriptures and see it between the lines of this genealogy as well. We see his faithfulness already in part through Methuselah's name. His name means a man of the dirt, or when he dies, it will come. His name stood as a warning to all those who lived in Noah's day. Consider how evil the world was during the long life of Methuselah. He was a contemporary of Noah. The days of Noah are described in the next chapter, Genesis 6 verse 5, describes how, turn with me there for a moment, you must still have your Bibles open on Genesis. Genesis 6 verse 5 describes how the Lord saw the wickedness. So that's in 6 verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. This passage describes how God was grieved when he made mankind because of the wickedness in the days of Jonah. And yet, even though the Lord was grieved in his heart, he waited patiently while Noah built the ark. That's what we read in 1 Peter 3. God waited patiently while he built the ark. As Noah built the ark, Methuselah was growing older. Many commentators believe that it took 120 years for Noah to build the ark. Based on Genesis 6 verse 3, where the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And during the length of that time that it took Noah to build the ark, Methuselah was growing older and older. He was 930. Noah was building the ark, making the keel, fitting the sides, laying the deck. As he did so, those around him took great delight in making fun of him. He is described in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness. That's in 2 Peter 2. As he built the ark, he spoke boldly of the need to repent of sin and to believe in the Redeemer who would yet be revealed. He warned the people that God's judgment would come upon every unrepentant individual. But none of the people of his day took his message to heart. They said, in effect, that preacher is crazy. All the while, Methuselah was growing older. 966, 967, 968. The people of his day knew what his name meant and had a unique meaning, that his life was like a dart aimed at a target, that whenever he would die, something exceptional, something unusual would happen. Just as a dart is thrown and hits its target, Methuselah's life and death were aimed at the time of the great flood. When he dies, it will come, is also an accurate way to describe the meaning of his name. People of his day understood that his name was significant, and also his longevity, even in those times. But they would still not listen. Meanwhile, food was brought onto the ark, the animals were safely on board, and then Methuselah died. And when he died, at the age of 969, the rain came pouring down, and water sprang from the depths of the earth, flooding the whole world with judgment. Through that whole time, God waited patiently. There was ample time for repentance. And through that entire time, God was faithful to the small remnant of believers, including Noah and his family. And God is still faithful to those who believe upon him. He is still patient with us. Hasn't God been patient with you? He has been so very patient with me, so very patient, and continues to be. And he is ever faithful. Let's now look at the necessity of saving faith in Christ alone. How do we respond to the God who knows us by name? The most important response is a response of saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. For Acts 4 verse 12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Noah was saved by God's grace through faith, just as you and I are. Noah believed in the promises of God that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. He believed that the Messiah, yet to be revealed, would grant eternal life to all who believe on him. It is only by God's grace, through saving faith in Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. For as it says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But, the day will come when God's patience is over, just as the day came when it was too late to enter the ark. The day will come when it's too late to believe in Christ. The day will come when God will flood this earth with judgment upon everyone who has rejected the gospel and refuse to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. But for all those who take to heart the warnings of Scripture, repenting of their sin, and take to heart the promises of Scripture by believing in Jesus, there is the blessed assurance of salvation. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's in Romans 8. While this is a great comfort to those of us who believe, it should strike terror in the heart of every unbeliever. The day will come when it is too late to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You cannot say, I will change my ways tomorrow, and today I will still have some fun. Tomorrow may be too late. In 2 Corinthians 6 it says, the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 49, where the Lord says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And then the Holy Spirit adds, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to have saving faith in Christ alone. Now is the time to know with certainty that by God's grace and Spirit's power, your name is written in his book of life. That your name is indeed engraved on the palms of his hands. Now is the time to walk with God as Enoch and other godly people throughout history have. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13. The God remnant in Noah's day looked forward in faith to him who was promised to Adam and Eve as the one who would crush the serpent. May you and I, like God's people in the past, look in saving faith to Christ alone, knowing that he will keep his people in the grip of his hand, even though we live in days so similar to to the days of Noah. Now I ask you, will you also look in faith to him who is coming again? After all, God knows you by name. Amen. Let us pray a prayer of application. Lord, Almighty God in heaven, we've heard this morning how you call out to us in love. You know us by name. We do not deserve it, but you call us by name anyway. Please give us a repentant heart and answer your call. So be with us now that we may live out that call and live according to your statutes. Please forgive us our sins. Accept us. Fill our lives with your Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen.